Amen. We'll turn to Acts 23. Hallelujah. Whoo! All right. Let me get one drink of water and I'll get going. It's loud. All right. Let's see. Where do we start here? Let's just start reading verse 12. We'll read a little bit here. We'll try to make or try to get through some of this. I say that. I know what we're what I'm preaching on, what I'm ministering on, but at least let's read some of the story. Verse 12. And when it was day, certain of the Jews banded together and bound themselves under a curse or under an oath, saying that they would neither eat nor drink until they had killed Paul. And there were more than 40 which had made this conspiracy. So, it's not like there was just one assassin out there trying to get close to Paul. They had lined the streets. They were going to line the streets. This was an effort by many people to pull this off. And they came to the chief priests and elders and said, "We have bound ourselves under a great oath that we will eat nothing until we have slain Paul. Now, therefore, ye with a council signify to the chief captain that he bring Paul down unto you tomorrow, as though you would inquire something more perfectly concerning him, and we, or ever he may come near." So 40 of us. Whoever he comes nearest to, will be ready to kill him. And when Paul's sister's son heard of their lying in wait, he went and entered into the castle and told Paul. And Paul called one of the centurions to him and said, "Bring this young man to the chief captain, for he hath certain thing to tell him." And he does that. Now, again, I do think, and I want to kind of rewind back to a couple weeks ago, where I was dealing with the situation Paul finds himself in. It is not ideal, but I do not also feel like it is heavily oppressive. If he's not free per se, but he's legitimately in a location he had been bound, but he was no longer bound because he was a Roman citizen and they were going to bind it. So he was in there. And apparently his nephew just came in willy-nilly into a Roman fortress and talked to him freely in the evening. You follow me on this? So I don't know. I think you kind of sit there and think he was in prison and he was chained and this was a horrible situation. I'm not convinced that it was horrible. It's not great. I mean, okay, I'll be honest with you. I don't think anybody wants to be in the situation he's in. But I think we got to guard ourselves because sometimes we start expecting things in our lives. Well, Paul was in prison. Paul was in chains. And though he did have those kind of things, that wasn't his whole life. When he was in chains in Philippi, God came in and got him out of chains. God didn't get him out of this situation. Somebody could come by with some information and say, "Pastor, that I actually think this was a horrible situation," and prove me wrong. I'm just telling you what I view here God loves you enough that He's going to direct you through some things that might seem rough, but then he's with you during the whole thing, and it's not nearly what you thought it would be. How many of us have at the end of a battle that we thought was going to take us out was like, "Oh, it wasn't as bad as I thought it would be." Amen. Sherry and I, we have had this business that my dad had set up for us. His desire was for it to be an inheritance to us. As long as I can remember, since my dad really was preaching prosperity and stuff like that, all my dad ever wanted to do was do everything that was right financially. Anything. He found out in scripture that you should be taking care of your mom and your parents and stuff like that. And so, he immediately became one of her biggest, incomes. He would send her money every week, and he would send her, and it was what she ate on because her Social Security was so small. And it was, but he found out what he needed to do financially. Well, he knows Scripture as well as we do, and understands his, an inheritance. A good man leaves an inheritance, and so that's. What's her name? Sherry. Sherry and I have talked about it so much since then. How it was almost awkward sometimes. Because we all understand that when you're dealing with inheritance, you're not dealing about something that you're going to watch, you know, it's going to be after you're gone. So when Dad was sitting there and start talking about inheritance, we'd be kind of like, okay, Dad, let's not talk about that now. We don't need to talk about that now. Kind of wish we'd have talked about it then. But but he would focus on, so he started this business back after Mom passed away for us kids. To have an inheritance. Well, my dad is a wonderful pastor, a wonderful human being, a horrible businessman. Horrible businessman. That's not mean. I'm just saying he would admit to that. He's a giver, and businessmen can't be just givers. They have to be somewhat, you owe me money. And so it bombed spectacularly. It was a worse thing that we could have ever done. Well, when Julie for years had been in charge of all of the books, all the finances, all the taxes, and Julie passed away in 2020, and my dad said, "Hey, Thad, I'm going to have David drop off all of the financial stuff that they have at their house for the business to you, and you get to do it now." And for, 15 years, I didn't even know who our loan was through, what kind of loans we had, who we paid. Do we pay the taxes? I don't know. Once every year, she gave me something for my income tax, and that's all I did. And so I'm making this longer than I probably need to, but it's such a weird thing about... And then when Dad passed away, We were just starting to discuss maybe refinancing it because we had a balloon payment that was due like 10 years ago. And they'd been very, very kind with us and had enforced it. And so when Dad passed away, now it's me on there by myself. Sherry comes over and she says, I'll if you want me on the board, I'll be on your board and help you close it out. And I said, okay, that's fine. So longer story. A lot of things happen. We decide we're selling. We had one piece of property, and we said we're selling it. We're not going to keep it. We're not going to keep this business afloat because it was really worthless. It wasn't making us any money. We're just going to sell the property, make them buy it. And after some fun with that, we finally sold it to them. Now we're sitting with some money. We made very little money. The realtor that we talked to through it said it will be. She said you have to pay capital gains tax, and it'll be about $18,000. And now we had made close to that, so it looked like, when all was said and done, everybody might get a couple $100 because we're going to give some to all the grandkids because that's what Grandpa would have liked, and so that's kind of what we thought. So I was doing taxes this year. This year was the big one. This is the time that we had to go take care of everything, and I'm looking at going into the accountant because I want everything. I had done it in the past, and I was like. I'm going to take it to the accountant, let him do it, so we have all of our T's crossed or dots I'd, I's dotted. And so I go in, and I just drug my feet. I was like, this is horrible. This is the worst thing. I can't believe how horrible this is going to be. And I'd get mad at Dad a little bit when I'd think about he made me have to take care of this and left this for me. And I was just so annoyed by it. And I went in there and if you've ever gone into an accountant or something like that, there's that looming thing like, is there going to be a piece of bad news? Is there something going to be said that's going to be the bummer thing? So he gets on, he's putting everything in there. And I said, okay, so now how much is the business going to have to pay? He goes, oh, the business doesn't pay anything. You guys do. I said, come back on that, good buddy. He said, the business doesn't pay anything. You guys do. And I was like, so we just have, and I think it was $16,000. So at first I thought this, and then it's like, we both, and he goes, yeah, both of you pay $16,000. And we hadn't saved that much money. So I'm sitting here going, this is the kicker. This is the thing that was supposed to get me. This was what's going to be. And this is why I didn't want to come in here. This is the reason I didn't want to come in here. And then he looked at me and goes, the business doesn't pay. You guys don't pay anything. So what are you talking about, Willis? And he said, no, she gets $16,000 like it's income to her. You get $16,000. And when you do your taxes this year, it goes on it like it's salary. And then you pay the taxes based on that. So it's just, and I said, so what do we do with the money that's in the account? He said, anything you want to. He said, that's yours. You can do whatever you want to do with it. I said, now how do we take care of that next year for our taxes? You don't. You're taking care of the taxes right now. It's done. You don't do anything else with it. And I said, let me make sure I understand this. Because now, what everything that was like doom, I was like, are we going to get anything back? How much are we going to owe the government? How much are we going to do? All the things that was doom, now I'm going, okay. Now we can bless all the grandkids with a couple $100. Sherry and I can have a good split where we're able to pay anything that the government, and we'll still technically get a return on it. And it was like not nearly as bad as I thought it would be. And I just kind of drug my feet because I was certain it was going to be this long, drawn-out process. And it wasn't. Now I say that because sometimes we do that. We drag our feet in the things of God and obeying God. It's because we're sure that if we sow this seed, it's going to be this long, drawn-out process that things are going to happen. If we obey God, we're going to be stuck in the doldrums. You know, Paul was technically in prison now for over 2 years in this situation. It's horrible, isn't it? Well, maybe it's not as bad as you think it is. Maybe we need to just do what God says and let God, what did Pastor Elisa say, in His strength, sustain us, take care of us, and make the situation better than you thought it was to start with. Amen? So anyway, I know I went a long way on that, but that's okay. So again, I think that's always worth saying is that it maybe wasn't as bad as oppressive as we thought. But as he's in there now, and God's already spoken to him saying, be of good cheer. We dealt with this last week that under a curse simply means that they had a solemn oath sealed with a curse. In other words, if we don't carry this out, there'll be a curse upon us. We know nothing else about these men. What we do know is Paul lived another at least 10 years roughly. Part of their is that we ain't eating until he's dead. Now, is it within the realm of possibility that they just didn't eat and all died? They all died out. It would be within the realm of possibility if they're really serious. But last week we kind of dealt with is that a lot of people make a lot of big demands, I'm going to start getting up at 5:30 every morning, and I'm going to until you didn't get to sleep until 1:30, and then you're like, you know what, God understands this time. And I'm not saying God's going to throw things at you, but it's amazing how your commitments can go by the wayside just when the battle hits. Listen, as staunch as their oath is, we will not eat until he's dead, and tomorrow we're going to kill him. Ooh, that's quite the Oh, that's quite the battle. You have to wait until tomorrow dinner to eat because you're going to wait. And honestly, it'll have been in the morning most likely, so you're going to have to wait until lunchtime or have a late breakfast. Let's meet at Cracker Barrel at 10 o'clock, but we're not going to eat until then. That's exactly, that's why people get I don't want to say disembodied, that's not it. Well, they get angry, upset with the faith message, with prosperity message. Because if you sow seed, if you bring your tithe, God will open the windows of heaven. Well, I've brought my tithe, and there was a little bit at the beginning, but then nothing. I've not seen anything. I've tried. And remember, the tithe opens the windows of heaven. Seed brings harvest. So just because you've got an open window, if you've made no deposits, all right. But people get disenfranchised. I don't know, one of those two. It sounds good. With a faith message because it doesn't work as fast as they thought it would. It wouldn't come as quick as they did. And so the commitment that they gave early, like, yes, I will sow seed and I will give seed and I will. And that's why the Bible talks about vows. If you make a vow, if you're making a vow to someone or to something, you better be sure that you're paying it. Because it's really easy to make a commitment towards something, just like these men did. But when it's like, okay, he didn't die by 10 o'clock. We didn't get it taken care of. Somebody told our secret. And it didn't happen the way we thought it would. See, those are the times that you have to keep standing. Those are the times that you keep that you stay faithful in think about God with us. You know, before you were born, he ordained you. Is there anybody in this room that at any point in your life, God could have said, well, that didn't work out the way I thought it would? He said, I ordained her to be a pastor and she's living like this. She's doing this. I've ordained him to be this, and now he's living like that. And yet, what did he do to the gifting and calling that he placed on us? He stayed faithful. He didn't back off. He didn't think, well, this is going to be harder to get her to that point. Pastor Elisa, is there at least a couple times in your life that you could look back on and think, I would have never thought in the world that I'd be an ordained minister or a licensed minister? Yeah. But there's probably sometimes that you were so far in the weirdness or whatever, the chaos, that it was like, there ain't no chance. Yeah, yeah. But God didn't back out on us just because it looked hard. Amen. And so when we're doing things according to His will, and we've committed to some things, and we're really, and again, that's where our strength lies, is when we commit to something and not just go, well, we'll see how it works. I'll tithe. I'll go from paycheck to paycheck and see how it works. Sometimes God's gracious to us, isn't He, when we're doing stupid things like that. We'll pay half of my tithe check first week and we'll see where we lay the second week. Right? And God's so gracious to us. But the power lies in the fact that the first is His. The top is His. If I give Him the first, then the rest will be blessed. That's where the power lies. The power lies in a commitment to sow seed and to stay faithful. The commitment lies is to be in your word and to have the quiet time and to stay faithful and stay consistent. The power lies in your consistency. Not just when it sounds easy. And so anyway, we talked about that last week, so I'm not going to talk about it this week. But in verse 15, let's go to verse 15, and I want to talk to you about the plan. Here, the plan that they're going to have, which we've read several times. I'm probably pretty sure that I've gone over it. But verse 15 is the plan. Here's what they're going to work on doing. It says, "Now therefore ye with the council signify to the chief captain that he bring him down unto you tomorrow, as though ye would inquire about something more perfectly concerning him. And we, or ever, it's just, he cometh near, will be ready to kill him." Now again, it said about 40 of them were there, so they just had to, they were all in their little places, in the locations. If they bring them to that side of the street, you guys be ready. If they this side of the street, if they take this way, you guys be ready. And they just had it flooded. And whoever had the most convenient location was going to kill him. Now the NASB, I'll read that one just to kind of help us understand it clearer. It says, "Now therefore, you and the council notify the commander to bring him down to you as though you were going to investigate this case more thoroughly. And as for us, we'll be ready to kill him before he ever comes near the place." And I really like that statement, before he ever comes near the place, because all this stuff sets up the Sanhedrin, the holy men, the men who wear the beautiful garments, and the one that govern over God's people. It gives them an out, an ability to play stupid. "We had no idea. This is weird. How did Paul get killed? Who did this? Shame on them." And people say, "You had your hand in it. We were all here and he was nowhere close to us." Right? They were able to play stupid with the whole thing. So it sounds pretty easy, pretty good plan. But the thing that I want to really pull out here is the deception that is used. And again, it's religious people, it's religious leaders. I was listening to something. It's a podcast I listen to if I just want to laugh and just kind of be and hear somebody talk really weird things. It's funny. Actually, they were talking to Nate Bargatze. He's the dude that we went and saw, the comedian. Good guy. He's just very clean. They had John Crist. I don't know if you know who John Crist is. He's a Christian comedian. He actually is a Christian comedian. I guess he's had issues. But they talked about that, and they were all dealing with that area that, you know, and I didn't agree with everything they said, but they were like, you know, all the people care about that you minister to, or if you're a Christian comedian and you're in front of people, all people really want to know is that you're being honest with them, that you're not living a lie, that you're not saying one thing and living another. You know, I would have tendency to agree with that because there's so much, you know, that's why you guard yourself. You plant yourself under a man of God, but you also understand that man of God, if he dares not do what he's talking about, it's going to come out. Does that make sense? In other words, God's placed you under me. And my objective in life is integrity, to be the man of God that God created me to be, honestly, that my dad raised me to be. I want more than anything. I will never preach to you about giving if I'm not giving. I will never preach to you about, matter of fact, we were talking about, Jesse and I were talking, beginning of this month about the flood insurance. And one of the things that really, really pushed our flood insurance, to where we got probably 75% of it in was the inheritance or the money that Sherry and I got. We tithed to the church and it covered an amazing part of that. But we just tied to the church and it was like, well, that's money that we wouldn't normally have the church, so we'll just put that towards the flood insurance and that. Now, I'm not saying that to pat myself on the back. I'm explaining that to you because I was sitting there towards the end stretch of it and I was like, It's like we're still about $550 short, and I don't know. I don't want to. I hate even talking about it because I know God's my source. He's more than able. A couple of people have given towards it, but I don't want to make it a big deal and all that kind of stuff. And then I paused for a second. I thought, you know, we haven't given to it. And she was like, well, we need to give to it. I said, I know. But I said, I've always thought, because we have our tithe, and that we just took that tithe and sat it over there. I kept thinking that it was, but that wasn't us. That was the church that we had given that. That's the churches. That's a tithe. And so I said, what do you want? What should we do? And we said, well, let's do this amount. Let's do this percentage of what's left. And so we did that percentage of what's left. And then just a couple times, it was like, bum, 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 it was gone. We paid it several weeks ago. But I would not tell you. You all need to sow money. Y'all need to give. You need to give a lot to the church. You need to give to the. You don't need to just bring your tithe. You need to give money to the church. I would not tell you that if I wasn't going to do that. I promise you. I'm not going to tell you to tithe. I'm not going to speak on tithing if I'm not tithing. I promise you. I learned my lesson. I told you, I've learned my lesson. And I've not done that since, well, definitely since. I've been in Moorhead for 25 years. I've not done that. And beloved, what I want to say is that it's easy though for a man of God to start, maybe the pressure gets on him. And maybe they stop doing something they're supposed to be doing. Or they start doing something that's wrong to do out there. But in their mouths, they're still going. You shouldn't do this. You shouldn't do this. And their words are not lining up with their actions. And that's so much what this Sanhedrin, these leaders of Israel, that's what they became. It went in the history of Israel from being led by Moses and David and men of God. Yes, I know there were some kings that were off and did evil in the sight of God. I understand that. But there were these men that God appointed for that time and they just did what God wanted them to do inside their errors and everything. But it became that place where they were like, yes, we're godly men. And then they were planning ugly stuff behind the scenes. They were saying one thing, but their actions weren't lining up with that. And beloved, go over to Psalm chapter 59. Psalm 59. I'm going to read this out of the Amplified version. It's a scripture that I began thinking about. It says in Psalm 59, verse 12, in the Amplified, it says, "For the sin of their mouths and the words of their lips, let them even be trapped and taken in their pride, and for the cursing and lying which they do utter." Now, I believe that this is, we know scripturally that death and life are in the power of the tongue. We know that is a major thing that obviously we teach and we believe that what you're living today is what you spoke yesterday. And I'm not literally talking about 24 hours ago. I'm talking about the yesterdays of your life. And if you want to live different something tomorrow, you better start changing what you're saying today. You know, I was thinking about it, and we're going to talk here a little bit about the sins of your mouth, where you're, and I was thinking, I don't know, maybe it was just earlier this week. I think a lot, so it all runs together. But I was thinking about people who tritely use, most of us are smart enough not to use the name of Jesus in vain. I think most of us, we would not go, well, Jesus, and say it in an idle way, because for some reason that holds more authority, more power. And a lot of us, but it's amazing to me how many people will just, and literally this is just, this is just a part of life now. I'll hear pastors will use it from the pulpit. Well, they'll say, well, God Almighty. our God, you know, and they'll just use the name. And I know people are like, well, that's not his name. Okay, I get you, Yahweh. I understand that. Jehovah, whatever you want to, however we want to say it. Yes, that's specifically his name, but he is God. And why in the world would anybody, why would that be a term that you would use loosely and empty? Why would somebody just say, well, God, if it was not at the root of it, an attack, an idle word to God about Yahweh. You know, in other words, no one has anybody ever seen, heard anybody refer to Buddha when they're saying that. Well, God, you know, Buddha. No, the God that they're talking about, the vain, the idle word that they're talking. And see, that's really one of the best things. It's idle words. It's idle words. And when want to nitpick and go, but when God is just a word that you use of emptiness that you say in the middle of a sentence to fill up the sentence, and that's what it is, then who do you call on? You say, I call on Yahweh. Who is God? I mean, think about this. When I was I think I was about a sophomore in high school. I've probably told this before. Our youth group was in a horrible bus wreck, and I say horrible. We should have had about 40 casualties. It was a massive, we've seen it before where, I've gone by that place that we had it, and there's no reason in the world why our bus didn't roll over, but it didn't. It literally rolled a bus. It was more than a 45 degree incline. Just rolled down a hill like that and didn't fall over. Just rolled to a stop. There's no reason we didn't. There was no reason it didn't that we didn't crash and that it'd be worse. Except the only prayer my youth pastor, was able to say when he saw that guy trying to pass us in a dust storm, the only prayer he was able to say was, Jesus. And it wasn't something that he said idly. You follow me on that? It wasn't something that just came out of his mouth willy-nilly. It was something that he honored. He knew the power of that name, and he spoke the power of that name, and the power of that, I mean, things like one person one person was standing up there. He was a Bible college student. We were heading down to Six Flags in St. Louis. And he's a Bible college student. He was standing up holding the pole. You know how you do. Holding the pole, talking to the youth pastor. When it happened. When it hit. One person in the whole bus rolled backwards. If he wouldn't have rolled backwards, he'd have been through the windshield. Today he's got grandkids. He's been a pastor for I don't know how many years. Man of God. Why? Jesus. See, we want the power of Jesus. We want the power of God. We want Him working in our lives. And yet His name, His title, who He is, becomes just so secondary to us. Beloved, I'll say this, and I'll say this as honestly as I can. There is absolutely no reason for anybody to use the name of God in a sentence outside of talking to Him. Except that it's become nothing. We say things with our mouth. And we don't mean it in our heart. We don't carry it out. It becomes empty. I don't know if I could find the scripture. But those idle words, Think about it. If he was somebody, if he was somebody that just used Jesus whenever he wanted to, what was going to happen on days, the day that he needed the power? Amen. It tells us that every idle word that man shall speak, those are empty words. Those are deceptive words. Those are words that you had no intention of carrying out. Every idle word, Matthew chapter 12, verse 36, they'll give account in the day of judgment. And again, that word judgment is not the day that you enter before the throne and he's like, hey, I want to talk to you about some idle words. No, it's the day of Christ. It's the day when you need the power. Do you understand why Jesus cursed a fig tree and it died? And he spoke it once. Listen, the fig tree hadn't been mean to Jesus. The fig tree hadn't like, carved a thing in it and said, Jesus, you're bad, mean, I don't like you. There was nothing on it. It's just that Jesus had eliminated words that didn't mean anything. When he spoke truth. When I only speak what I hear my Father tell me to speak. When he spoke, there was full intention that it was going to be carried out. And so when he cursed a tree, it just wasn't bearing fruit. It had no choice. Because his words. That's why he didn't curse people. Jesse, you and I have discussed this not too long ago. And I looked at Jesse and I said, you know what? I think God's a very merciful God that not everything that we say comes to pass. But what about the words of your mouth? Oh, it'll eventually come to pass. But literally, do you want everything that's ever come out of your mouth to have come to pass in a 24-hour period of time like the fig tree did? No. It's because we got to guard our mouth. And the sins of our mouth, the words of our lips, if we don't guard them, if we don't control them, if we spew out idle words, it says there's a trap. We'll be taken in our pride because of the curses that we've uttered. Go over to James 3. I won't spend too much. We talk about this a lot, but I saw this here, and it was just one of those things that this group of religious men. That's why I make it a big deal, and I think both Pastor Mike and Pastor Lisa deal with this. And again, I'm not saying that we stand up here and we just spill our dirty laundry all over everybody and go, yes, I had an impure thought last night and I did this and I waved at a person, I flayed my fist at a person. I don't think we need to get up here and just be this. But we need to be honest about the battles we fight. Because too many pastors get up here, and again, it's my favorite story. I haven't listened to a lot of Stephen Furtick's sermons. But there was one night that Jesse and I, we turned the TV on. He just happened to be on there, and he was in the middle of a story about his wife. And he was talking about that. And he said, my wife, what was it? Is she going to get a shot or get a tooth pulled or something like that? Just a shot. And she didn't want to get the shot and she didn't like shots. And so the whole way there, she was stressing about it and whining about it and complaining about it. And as they got into the doctor's office, she was just under this, I don't want to do that. And she was crying and she was, doing all this kind of stuff. And she got the shot, and then they got back to the office, and they said, how was it? She goes, oh, it was really easy. I didn't have any problem. And he said, "What are you talking about? That is the furthest thing from what happened. It was dramatic the whole way." And she's like, but he said, that's how a lot of pastors, and I agree with it, a lot of pastors are like, we had a debt for the church and we just stood on it. And, you know, things like, I'm always amazed at the different ways that God supplies our flood insurance. I'd much rather it be just that we have, $200,000 in the bank, and then we're just like, yeah, we'll just write two checks. Well, I would just much rather it be like that. But every year I'm like, okay, Lord, I don't know how you're going to do it, but I know you're going to do it. And again, we're sitting there this year. We're sitting there thinking, I don't know how he's going to do it, because we're sitting at about $600 for a really long time, and we're as like, Lord, any time that would be really cool. And then when I walked out of one of the things shortly after I walked out of the accountant's office was like, hold it a second. This is also going to bless the church, and we're going to be able to, and it's pretty much almost going to wipe that thing out. I was like, Lord, you're so cool. Because I don't know how he's going to take care of things, but I know this, that I've got to stand. And there's been times I haven't stood very well. That I've stood and I've been like the shot in the doctor's office. I don't want to get a shot. I don't want to do this. There's been times where he's had me sow seed. And there's been times that he's had me do one thing or the other. And I'm like, I don't really want to do that. But I'll promise you that the times that I've obeyed, I maybe not have ever always understood how God carried things through, but he always came through. James says in verse 2, and I love this scripture. I love the scripture of chapter 3. He says, for in many things we stumble. The word offend just means stumble. In so many things, we mess up. But if we would just learn to not mess up in our words, that we would be perfect. We would have everything that we... And again, let's think about the life of Jesus. Jesus showed us who we can be. He showed us what we can become if we'll do what he said. And if anybody will just watch their words, they'll be able to take care of their whole body. And I like both verse 3 and verse 4, because he says, we put bits in horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn their whole body. Even so, the tongue is a little member that boasts, and then ships. Ships. In other words, beloved, if you want your life to turn, you've got to watch your mouth. And we know this. We know this. But we got to watch it in every area. We got to make sure that what we say we're doing, we're doing. We got to make sure that what we've committed ourselves to, we're operating in. I have a couple of things, and I'm not going to get into this. But you being a person... one of the things my dad said is always be a man of your word. Always be a man of your word. A man is only as good as his word. Isn't that something? And at that time, we didn't even understand this stuff. But beloved, if we're going to walk and we're going to do things, again, I think there's sins of the mouth. There's a lot of areas that we can talk. We already talked about God, just vain words, and you can talk about dirty words. But again, the right confessions, the positive confessions. But how about just integritable words? That's what the Sanhedrin messed up on. Is they just weren't integrity. Their character was flawed. Beloved, your character, the words that you speak, who you are, Again, I'm not saying spill your dirty laundry in front of everybody all the time. Some battles you just fight, and then you come clean later. Amen. I hope that made sense. I hope, you know, 90% of what I do on Wednesdays is I consider it a Bible study. I consider it something that I just kind of get some things on paper that gets me going in an area, and then I let the Holy Spirit direct the way I go. And therefore, I'll tell some stories that sometimes reflect good on me and sometimes reflect bad on me. I want us to learn this, and I want the Holy Spirit to direct what we're talking about here. But beloved, I am not somebody to sit here and say, because Jesus even said we need to be like the Pharisees. Why do we not go like the Pharisees? Because man, they were students of the Word. They didn't follow the Word. They followed law, but they're students of the Word. We need to not just be hearers, James, but doers. And if we know the good we ought to do, we're walking it out every day in our lives. Amen. Doesn't mean sometimes we don't err. Sometimes we don't stumble. Sometimes we don't need to get back on the horse. It just means that I'm going to do my best to be the man or woman of God that He's called me to be. Amen. Let's stand together. Hallelujah. One of the insights I like on that is that the horse, the bit is a small thing on a horse, but the horse is a lot smaller than a ship. And so I can get a horse going from that direction to that direction relatively quick by pulling on what's in his mouth. A ship has a little rudder, maybe not that small, but has a small rudder compared to the ship, but it's big. And so even if you turn it and there's an iceberg in your way, it might take you a little bit to get that thing turned around. But if you that's why you stay faithful. That's why you stay after it. That's why you keep watching the words of your mouth so you can get it going in the right direction. Amen? Hallelujah. Heavenly Father, I trust that as much as I am a teacher and I'm up here delivering the word to your people, that you are the teacher. You are the teacher. You're the one that quickens it in hearts. And so where a pastor leaves off, the Holy Spirit continues. Where a pastor maybe even can fall short because all I have is words to operate with, where a pastor might fall short, the Holy Spirit brings it home. And so there's levels tonight, Father, where I know I've been obedient to you in the words and being not sinning with our mouths and not falling short with our mouths and being faithful with the words that we speak. And I've said what I've said and I've said everything that I know to say. But Father, I'm asking you and your Holy Spirit to bring it home. Let it be something that saturates hearts and saturates lives and allows everybody in this room, Father, to understand that their life is what they make it. Their tomorrow is directed by their mouths, and not just the confessions of their mouth, but the integrity of their mouths, the righteousness of their mouths. Sometimes we spend all of our time making sure that we're not saying I'm sick, or we make sure that we're not saying that I don't feel well, or I'm poor, or I don't have any money. We guard our mouths in that area, but yet we allow our mouths to run a little wild in the character area or in the integrity area. Yeah, Pastor, I'll be there. Or, yeah, Pastor, I'll do that. And then we just kind of like, Pastor will understand. Absolutely, Pastor understands. But it doesn't mean that you haven't erred in your words. I mean, I don't mean that mean. I'm not trying to pick on anybody. But that means as much. Listen, that means as much. The words of our mouth, that means as much as the confessions that we make. And so we're literally creating our tomorrows. We're creating our victories by watching the words of our mouth. We're creating our blessings by the words of our mouth. So Lord, allow our mouths to only carry words of life. And we thank you for it. In Jesus' name.